Yes, he is risen, just as he said. But what does that mean for you and I today? Today's message is going to be slightly different in that we're not really going to focus on the resurrection itself. I'm presuming that you are here today because you believe that Jesus came to this earth, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived his life as a man, yet without sin. I believe today that I'm presuming that you believe that Jesus went to the cross to bear our sins so that he would die the place that we would have died if it had not been for Jesus. I presume that you are here today because you believe that when he died on the cross, he was then placed in the grave. And on the third day, he rose again, just as he said. So we're not going to talk about the facts of the resurrection today. Those are beyond dispute. But instead, I want to focus on the practicality of the resurrection. What does that mean for you and I today in the way we live our life on this earth? We've been moving through the book of Philippians, and there's a passage in Philippians that is so focused around the resurrection and so practical that that's what we are going to focus on today. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, when talking about the life ahead, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." What does it mean? Three things. And by the way, as I go through these three things, I'm going to be using a lot of athletic imagery because in this passage, I believe that Paul was either an athlete himself or he knew about athletics because this is full of athletic imagery. First thing Paul says that this means, the resurrection, what it means practically for you and I today is that we can forget the past. When Paul says forgetting what is behind, he's using the imagery of a runner in a sprint who has turned that last curve and he's run as fast as he can and he's pulled ahead of the runner behind him. And now he's in the lead. And now that he's in the lead, the one thing he will not do, he will not turn his head and look to see who is behind him. Because anybody who has run in track knows that that slows you down, that hinders you from running your race to the fullest. And so the one thing that runner does is he focuses on right now, not on what is behind him. When Paul uses the word forgetting what is behind, we have to understand that in Scripture, the word forget does not mean to not remember. I've used this phrase before, but I don't want a God who forgets our sins. Because if he doesn't remember those, maybe he doesn't remember his love for us either. I don't want a forgetful God. But I'm thankful that we have a God in Scripture. When the Scripture says to forget, it means to no longer be influenced by, to no longer be affected by. And that's the meaning behind what Paul is saying. It's just like what Hebrews says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." What God is saying, what Paul is saying, what is of practical importance today is every sin you and I have committed in the past, every mistake we have made, every person we have hurt, God says, "I choose not to hold that against you." When I look at you, God says, I don't see your sins. I don't see your mistakes. I see who you are in me. I see my love. I see my son. I see my character. I see who you can be and who you are becoming. I don't see who you were. Do you sense the importance of that? How many of us let our past hold us back? As a pastor for over 40 years, I've seen three different ways that we allow our past mistakes and our past sins to keep us from living fully for Jesus today. And again, I want us to remember, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether we've sinned a little bit, a medium, or a lot of bit. We've all sinned. But what do we do with those sins? Are we going to allow Satan to continually dredge them up? Every time we try to move ahead, Satan says, "Do I remember when you did this?" And so we think that we're doomed and we can't possibly get ahead in life. "I remember when you screwed up. I remember when you hurt that person. I remember when you made that mistake." That's what Satan does. But God says, "I choose not to hold that against you." And so who are we going to allow to influence our life more as we strive to live in the present? Are we going to allow Satan to influence us more, or are we going to allow our God who raised His Son from the dead to influence us more? I'm not saying we won't make mistakes, but I'm saying that we can overcome those mistakes with the help of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be held back by those mistakes anymore. The second thing I've found is that people often allow our past experiences to keep us from loving God. Unfortunately, we live in a world where bad things happen to good people. People become the victims of horrible crimes. Children become abused by their parents. Spouses become abused by their mates. People are killed and injured every day by sickness and disease and accidents and acts of nature. Now, are those things our fault? Of course not. But so often, we allow those to hinder us and hold us back. Because we don't have answers, we blame God, and we hold Him responsible as if somehow He is the one who caused those things. And when those things happen to us, we have a great example of how our God can overcome that for us. And that's the example of Joseph in Genesis chapter 45. I don't know how many of you know the story. So Joseph was the favored son of his father to such a degree that I think the other boys were resentful of him. And one day they decided that they had enough of Joseph, and so they got rid of Joseph. They decided that they would sell him into slavery. And they killed an animal. And they covered Joseph's coat in blood. And they went back to his dad and they said, "Your son, whom you love so much, is dead." And Joseph not only was sold into slavery by his own brothers, but mistake after mistake in his life, not his own fault, began to happen. He was jailed in Egypt for many years. But eventually, through the providence of God, he goes on to become the number two person in Egypt. And the world goes through a great famine. And his brothers now, who are grown and up and mature on their own and families on their own, they have no choice but to come to Egypt for food. And when they do, they have to appear before the prime minister of Egypt, who they no longer recognize and who is their brother. What an opportunity to get even. What an opportunity to say, "You guys messed me up and I'm going to mess you up." But you know what Joseph did? Joseph cleared the court of everyone but his brothers And he said, "It is me, your brother. I've forgiven you." Of all the humans who have ever lived, Joseph had more reason to be bitter and revengeful and to hold things against his family. But he chose to let it go, to forgive and to move on. Every one of us have had bad things happen to us. Most of the time, they're not our fault. And we have two choices. We can hold on to those bad things, and we can let them corrupt our spirit. Or we can learn the secret that Joseph learned. That what others had meant for evil, God had meant for good. And we can put our faith and our trust in the resurrected Jesus and say, "God, even though this happened to me, I can let it go. I can forget it. I don't have to let it influence me now. And I can move on in spite of the past." I think the third way that people hold and forget their choose not to remember the past is we allow our past glories to keep us from appreciating what God is doing today. You know, I'm old enough now that I can start to go to those 30 and 40 and 90 year reunions. Maybe not yet 90. And you know what the amazing thing about all those reunions are? Two words. Remember when? Remember when we used to? Remember when? And all of our conversation is focused on what used to be. Sometimes when I get together with Christians, the conversation is remember when. Remember when God worked in us in the past? Remember when we used to? Well, here's the thing. Because of Jesus, our focus on life doesn't have to be remember when. We don't have to think the past is so wonderful that we no longer appreciate what God has done for us today. The resurrection of Jesus means that instead of remembering when, we get to look forward to what will be. The resurrection of Jesus means that the best days of our life are yet to come. It doesn't matter what happens to us on this earth. The best days are yet to come. Because of the resurrection days, it means the glory days are coming. And we don't have to worry about the past anymore. That's what Paul says. Forget what is behind. But the second thing the resurrection means, I believe that Paul's pointing out, he says that we can focus on the future because of the resurrection. Verse 13, he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." And the words literally mean stretching as in a race. And Paul here is reminding his readers of the chariot races of his day. Now, we've probably all seen movies of Romans and their chariots and their war chariots. These were heavily armored, and they had lots of things on them to protect the men who were riding in them. But the racing chariots in Paul's day, those were completely different. Those were your stripped-down vehicles. Those were your NASCAR race cars, where had every possible weight was removed. In fact, the racing chariot was little more than two wheels on a small wooden platform with a small, narrow metal hoop in front of the driver. And the only way he could really stay on that was he had to lean into that hoop ahead of him. And as those horses thundered and raced around the course, he would literally lean into that hoop and strain toward what is ahead. The closest equivalent we have today is if you've ever seen a sprint race. And as the runners get to the end of the race, they are literally thrusting their body ahead. I saw a race the other day on TV where at the very end, The runner literally threw himself in the air in order to finish the crossing line first. What's Paul trying to tell us through all of this athletic imagery about focusing on the future? If we're going to successfully finish this race, the spiritual race that we are in, we have to lean towards the future. We have to focus on the future. And as we find out in Philippians in verses 14 and 20, our finish line is heaven. It is from heaven that Paul tells us that Jesus will one day come back from this and return and take the believer home. It is from heaven that the believer will have a new body which will be just like the glorious body of Christ. It is in heaven that we will dwell with the Lord forever. It is in heaven that there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more heartache, no more suffering. It is in heaven that we shall see God as He is. It is in heaven that we will be reunited with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us. It is in heaven that we will worship Jesus in ways we never dreamed about worshiping Him on this earth. It is in heaven that Paul says we place our focus. Yet there's an important difference between the finish line that a sprinter can focus on and the finish line of heaven that you and I focus on. A sprinter can see that tape stretched across the race, and he can lean into it at just the right moment. But you and I do not have that luxury. You and I do not know when we will be in heaven. It might be like a friend of mine, a doctor in Colorado, who many of us were gone that day. I was a youth pastor taking a trip away, and I heard the story that this particular doctor who loved our teenagers, he walked into the worship service. He had a heart attack that instantly killed him. And he fell across the entry of the doorway into the sanctuary dead. The pastor that day said, our brother wouldn't have had it any other way. He walked into the sanctuary expecting to worship Jesus, and instead ended up seeing Jesus face to face. We don't know when we're going to see Jesus. Some of us in this room will live to go beyond 100 years. Some may go another week, another day. We don't know. And so as a result, sometimes the reality of this life and the pressures of this life can be so intense that it causes us to lose our focus on Jesus now. We can be like a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick on July 4th, 1952. That was the day she stepped into the Pacific Ocean to do a marathon for swimming. She wanted to be the first woman to swim the 21 miles channel between Catalina Island and the California coast. And on the day she chose to start her swimming marathon, the water was ice cold and the fog was extremely dense. Florence could hardly see the boats that accompanied her just a few yards away. While she was swimming, sharks would often come and attack her. And the men in the boats with the rifles had to constantly be armed. They were constantly shooting the sharks away. But the cold and the fog were her biggest problems. 15 hours after she started swimming, her muscles were sluggish. They were unresponsive due to the cold water temperature. And all she could see was that fog ahead of her, never ending. And so she asked her trainers, pull me into the boat. They tried to argue, just keep going. She said, no, I can't go anymore. Just pull me into the boat. And so they did. And they discovered they're less than a few hundred yards from the California coastline. As she was talking to a reporter afterwards, she said, if I could just have seen the land I could have made. Sometimes in this marathon we call life, we're just like Florence. Sharks increasingly attack our life. We have our brothers or sisters in Christ to help ward them away, but we're constantly worried about the dangers of this life. The water temperature wore her down, and there are so many things in this life that can wear you and I down. The fog kept her from seeing what was, and there are so many times when the fog, the reality of the present, the problems that we experience, the pressures that we encounter that we can't see beyond today. But here's the thing. Because of the resurrection, we can see through the fog. Because of the resurrection, we can see the finish line. Because of the resurrection, we can see Jesus welcoming us into heaven itself. And all we have to do is have the faith to see through the fog. And my friends, that is what the resurrection can give us. And that's why Paul can say, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. I'm thankful that we don't have to live in the past. I'm thankful that we have a future, but I'm also thankful that each one of us has a present. When Paul uses the word press on in verse 14, it means to pursue. It talks about the hunter who's going after a prey, and he stays on and he persistently pursues that prey until he brings home the trophy. And the idea behind this phrase that Paul wants us to know for today is that we, through the resurrection of Jesus, we can keep on moving towards the goal that God has called us, no matter what today is like. No matter how difficult our circumstances, how weary we might feel, how strong our opponent is. Athletes who run a marathon, and Paul was well aware of the marathon because that was a favorite race of his day. But athletes who run the marathon often refer to the phrase hitting the wall. It's a point about 15 to 18 miles into the race. When your legs feel like you're made of lead, when your lungs can't seem to get any oxygen because every breath you take is just a struggle, where every muscle in your body is screaming at you, stop this insanity and quit running. But marathoners also know that if they keep running one step at a time, that around the 20 to 21 mile mark, they get a second wind, and the legs seem to be lighter than they were, and it seems to be easier to breathe, and all of a sudden you're running that last 5 miles of that marathon in a way that you would never have imagined. As Christians, we are all going to have those times when you and I hit the wall in the Christian race. When it seems like circumstances are so bad that there's no way we can keep on. When the problems are so overwhelming, or the circumstances so negative, or the people so hurtful, that all we want to do is give up on Jesus. All we want to do is stop the insanity that sometimes our faith seems like it's becoming. If you're hitting the wall today in your race with Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ means that I want you to remember that Jesus hit the same wall. I don't know if you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. He knew what was coming up. He was a realist. He had seen many people crucified in his day. And he knew that in just a few hours, he would be the one being crucified. And humanly speaking, his human body, his human spirit said, I don't want to go through that. I want to drop out of the race. And he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Humanly speaking, Jesus did not want to go through the next 24 hours. Humanly speaking, if there was a way for Jesus to have dropped out, I think he would have taken it. When runners in a marathon hit the wall, they have two options. They quit the race or they keep on going under their own power. As Christians, when we hit the wall in our race with Christ, we thankfully have a third option. As Jesus demonstrated when he went on to pray, but Father, not my will, but your will be done. Just as Jesus turned to God for the help that would get him through the next horrendous hours of his life, you and I can turn to God the Father. We can turn to God the Holy Spirit who is already in us. We can turn to the Word and we can receive the help and the strength we need to make it through the next day, the next hour, the next minute. We can turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have built a relationship with and we can say, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me, but if in order for me to get through it, I need your help, will you walk it with me? And we have brothers and sisters in Christ that will walk it through us, with us. I love today's passage. Not because of the athletic imagery that Paul is using, but because Paul essentially is saying the Christian life is not a quick sprint towards the finish line. More often than not, the Christian life is like a marathon. And there are going to be many times when we stumble and fall in this race. There are going to be many times when it seems like we're barely moving forward. Maybe it seems like we're moving backward. There are going to be times when over the years with Christ we struggle. And I can tell you this, none of us will ever run this race perfectly. But on this earth, the good news of Jesus, our goal is not perfection on this earth. Think about that. When will we be perfect? It's when we see Jesus face to face. Until then, we're all imperfect. But that doesn't mean we cannot progress in Christ. It doesn't mean that today has to be worse than tomorrow. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, no matter what we have done in our past, the resurrection of Jesus means that tomorrow can be better than today. Tomorrow we can have more of the Lord. Tomorrow we can see and experience Jesus more. I've shared this phrase with you before, but I want you to think about the definition of Christian maturity I would challenge each of us with today. Maturity in Christ is when we sin less frequently, but when we feel the pain of each sin more intensely in our hearts. Today, because of the resurrection of Jesus, I challenge each one of us to press on towards maturity in Christ. That doesn't mean we will never sin, but that means that we love Jesus so much that when we make that sin, it breaks our heart. When we commit that sin, it causes us so much grief and so much pain that we want to restore that relationship. We want to experience that closeness. And we turn to Jesus ever more than before. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you and I? In the words of Paul, the resurrection of Jesus means that we can forget the past. Not that we can ever take it out of our memory. But we don't have to let the past be held against us anymore. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can focus on the future. We can see the finish line, and we can receive the energy and the strength we need to forge ahead in the present right now. I don't know what the resurrection of Jesus means to you today, but it means that you and I can live better life than we ever thought possible. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he said that he came to give us two kinds of life. In John 3:16, he came to give us eternal life. That life that we have experienced from the time we accepted him into our hearts. That time that will go on forever. But let us never forget that Jesus also said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that is not referring to heaven. That's referring to life right now. We can have the abundant life because of Jesus. We can live a better life. We can be that person we always wanted to be because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's what the resurrection means today. I'm thankful for the historical Jesus. I'm thankful for all the facts that surround the resurrection. But I'm also thankful that Jesus means our life can change right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that our relationship with your Son means that today can be the best day of our life. Today can be a day that we rise victorious over our defeats, just as Jesus rose victorious over the grave. A day that we can experience the power and the resurrection in our life that caused Jesus to be raised from the dead. Because that same power lives in us through your Son. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for what it has meant to generations of believers and what it means to each one of us in this room today. In your Son's name, amen. The resurrection of Jesus is a reality. It is said that one way of looking at all the religions on this earth, the founder of every world religion is still in his grave, except the founder of Christianity, because the grave is empty. If you and I are looking for something that makes a true difference in our life, we don't go anywhere else except to Jesus, because only he is alive. And if you have never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, we're going to offer an invitation to him. We're going to stand. We're going to sing that invitation to him. And if you want to know how Jesus can be part of your life in a way you've never experienced before, that's what we want you to come forward and find out about. Let's stand. Let's have that invitation hymn loaded. Jeff's going to come and sing it with us. And if you have that decision, please come forward at this time.